Pray for Rose as she comes and shares from God's word this morning. Father God, we thank you for Rose and your work in her life and her call and how she offers herself to you and to many. Fill her with your Holy Spirit now as she shares from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to start with an apology. I did do a PowerPoint, but it was so big I couldn't make it send through. So you're going to have to use your imaginations for the pictures. Sorry. I wonder what preparations you've made for new stages in your life. Maybe a new job and you had to learn new skills or remind yourself of old ones or find out about the company you were going to work for and about your new colleagues or buy suitable clothes. Or perhaps preparing for a baby, getting a cot and a basket and all the things that you need for babies. And maybe learning how to be a good parent and getting in touch with other parents to keep you going as you went through. Or maybe some of you have been in the army and done all the training for that. First aid, field craft, survival, discipline, teamwork and lots of fitness. Push-ups, sit-ups, running, assault courses. All of those to prepare you to do a good job and stay the course, as it were. I'm sure, though, that none of us embarking on something new have been sent out into the desert, the wilderness, for 40 days without food. What sort of life, work and ministry is Jesus going to have that he needs that sort of preparation and testing? What does 40 days of fasting achieve? How does it equip him for what lies ahead? What does it prove about him? Just before today's passage, last week's gospel, Jesus was being baptized and he came out of the water and the Spirit of God descended him like a dove and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, personally, that's the sort of preparation I would like. That's much nicer, isn't it? The Word of God, the Spirit of God filling you, reassurance, uplifting, wonderful. But then he's sent straight out into the desert. Wow. Wild, lonely, solitary, uninhabited, uncultivated. Into the desert to be tempted by the devil. We all know life's not easy, and the harder the road ahead, the more ups and downs it entails, the more we need to be sure of our resolve to face what lies ahead and keep going, to keep calm and carry on, as the expression says, to resist the enemy's discouragement. Jobs can be hard work for not much reward at times. Looking after babies and later children growing up is not all cuddles and smiles. It can be very hard work. Army training can lead you mentally and physically to overcome things you never thought you could overcome. Jesus is going to have a ministry that will change the world forever, but it's going to be tough. And in the long run, he ain't going to be very popular. So back to his preparation. 40 days fasting in the desert, after which Jesus is very hungry. The message says, in a state of extreme hunger, needy, in want. One commentary says the stage at which you start to feel hungry again after a long fast is the point just about before you're going to starve to death. You're physically very weak and very low. And that's when the tempter comes. The devil, the evil one, appears to Jesus and begins to try and draw him away from God's mission and plan for him. Jesus' Father in heaven has told him he's the Son of God. Satan says, since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, why not tell these stones to become bread? He goads him, doesn't he? And come on, he's not suggesting Jesus has a feast. just a bit of bread, and he's very hungry. And after all, if he dies, he's not going to be any good to anyone. And he's done his 40 days, so why can't he just have his bit of bread? But Jesus knows that's the enemy's voice. And he doesn't doubt he's God's son. He doesn't need to prove it. He knows he can do anything. And he can wait a little bit longer to be fed, discipline his body, wait for his father's timing and provision. His life's work as a human being isn't going to be, firstly, about pleasing himself and fulfilling his own needs. Rather, the road ahead is going to be one of self-sacrifice. So he doesn't let the devil distract him from God's will, his first priority. He replies to the devil, "It's written, people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And actually, they're words that are said to the people of Israel after they'd been 40 years wandering in the desert. The full quote says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, to teach you people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus would have known that scripture. He'd have known that time that the Israelites had spent in the desert. And he would know his father now was testing him and that he could withstand the test because it was to prepare him for his father's plans and purposes, and to help him focus not on the things of this life, but on the things of eternity. I wonder, is that our priority? Do we let ourselves get distracted into having as our first focus the things of this life? Or are we focused firstly on God, being the people he created us to be, living in his ways, drawing others to him, whatever the cost? Are we humble, dependent on God's Spirit as we live for our Lord? And then we can overcome whatever lies or deceit or temptation that the enemy throws at us. The devil has another go at Jesus. This time he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and tempts him to see if God will protect him, if he throws himself down. After all, and the devil's got a bit canny now, he knows Jesus values scripture, so he says, "It's written, God will command his angels to protect you, so you don't even strike your foot against a stone." Is Jesus going to be fooled by this use of the Old Testament? It's a quote from Psalm 91. It's a psalm that's full of promises of God's protection. It starts, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." It says he'll save us, and it lists all sorts of things he'll save us from: traps and wars and disease and nighttime terrors. And then it continues in verses 9 to 12. "If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you." And then goes on to the verse that the devil quotes, "Because he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so you won't strike your foot against a stone." So Jesus could jump from the temple at a spectacular miracle and not be hurt in any way. That would be show-stopping, wouldn't it? That would prove God's word. That would prove his promises, his power and his love. That would prove to all around him who God is and who Jesus is as his son. Wow, wouldn't that be great? That's an easy way, isn't it, to win people to God. I wonder if we ever want to do that, prove God's character, prove God's love by some spectacular miracle, maybe by doing something reckless and then trusting his word that he'd save and protect us. But perhaps that's not really proving we have a relationship of love with our Father, but rather a bit of a attention-demanding thing that shows actually we don't really trust in him, because we need to prove that he loves us and he cares for us and that he's walking with us. Jesus retorts with another quote, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And the full verse from in Exodus says at Massa, and that was the time when the Israelites actually were grumbling because they were in the desert and they didn't have any water, and they quarreled and they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Because they didn't believe he was anymore, because the water wasn't there right for them when they needed it. So they doubted him and moaned at him and moaned at their leaders. That was the testing that was talked about in that verse. And Jesus is not going to test his Father in that way. I wonder if we fully believe that the Lord is among us. Deuteronomy 6, that the verse comes from, also talks about not following other gods, but loving God, keeping his commandments, living in his ways. We are God's children, and God is with us always. Jesus lives in such a relationship with his Father that he knows he's God's son. He can trust him to care for him and guide his life as best serves the world, maybe not free from pain himself. He knows God is well pleased with him. And even if God's plan for him involves suffering, it's a two-way relationship, and he loves God back, and he wants to do God's will, and he shares his Father's heart for the world. Thirdly, the devil takes him up to a high mountain. It's got to be pretty high, but maybe this is figurative, because apparently he can see all the kingdoms of the world in all of their splendor. Notice, in all their splendor, not all their arguments or evil or badness, just all their splendor, because this is the devil tempting. He says, "I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me." I wonder if some of you have seen some of these movies where the bad guy at various stages attracts the good guy and tries to say, "Hey, come on, if you join forces with me, we'll rule the world," and pretends it's going to be for good, or that he's going to have a great life, or that he'll have lots of money, or that everything's going to go swimmingly if the good guy gets distracted and joins the bad guy. Maybe those of you that were there last night, Desmond, don't call me Desmond, trying to ruin the pantomime so it ended unhappily ever after instead of happily ever after. We know lots of those characters, don't we? Harry Potter and Voldemort. Maybe some of you have watched things like It's a Wonderful Life, where they're trying to attract him to have money. Maybe other people like Snow White or Batman, or you'll have seen all these films, and many of them have the evil person trying to distract the good person. So Jesus is being supposedly distracted by the devil, but he will not succeed. He can offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, because with our sin, from Adam onwards, Satan has become the prince of the world. But this would be a shortcut to glory. One day Jesus will, as his Father's son, be ruler of the universe, but not bypassing the suffering, not a world that is still full of evil. He wants to triumph over sin and get rid of death for all. The devil wants to be worshipped. Notice, it matters to him more. He'll give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world just to have him worship him. Quite often, baddies want to be worshipped. They want to be admired. They want to be held up and respected. But Jesus is not tempted away from his Father. He gets tempted again in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, take this cup from me." But he resolves, he sets his will, doesn't he, and says, "Not my will, but yours be done." On the cross, the thief tempts him, "Save us, save yourself and save us." But Jesus is not going to be sidetracked away from his father's plan. He sets his resolve with sweat like drops of blood, we're told in one of the Gospels. The cross can't be avoided if evil and death are going to be defeated. And Jesus is willing to go all the way for us until he cries, "It is finished." I wonder whether we, God's dearly beloved children, know who we are, know the God who we serve, and are we going to take up the cross he gives us? Are we going to follow his plans for us, even if that involves cost to ourselves, in order to make God known to other people? So in summary of the three temptations, which is first in our lives, our needs and wants or the will of God? Do we need miracles to prove that God loves us, that we can trust him? Or do we actually know his love? Do we know his word? Do we know about him enough to believe in him and keep on going? Do we want to walk in his ways? Will we worship other things? Or will we worship God? Are we prepared to take the road of suffering in order to fulfill God's plans in our lives? We have a plan and a purpose for this church, don't we? We have encounter, go and grow. I wonder, what will we let the enemy sling at us to distract us away from that calling? And in our daily lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our homes, what little lies can the enemy feed us that might take us away from God's purposes? Let's not listen to Satan. Let's listen to God and use his word and his promises to hold firmly to what he's calling each of us to, and us to as a church. James says, God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Let's stand firm in God's purposes for us as his beloved children, so that we can see his kingdom come in this place and this time as well. And our reading ended with, then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him.